You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Anyway, if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Romans 1? That's where we are this morning. And so last week we began for these 4 weeks, we're really just clarifying the vision and the values of our church. And then we're jumping back into Exodus again as a church. And last week, if you were here, we really just kind of opened up to say, what is City Church about? What are we about? And in order for us to understand what we are about, we needed to understand, first of all, what is God about? And so last week, we clarified that God is about the glory of God, that God is about glorifying himself. And so if we are created by him, we looked at Isaiah chapter 43 that says that we were created for his glory. So therefore, if we are created for his glory, if the church is to exist, it needs to exist for the glory of God. And so it was a big way of actually saying that it's not about us, it's all about him. Amen? It's all about him. And so we said it in this way. And it's actually like when you enter those doors, you see it, that City Church is all about extending the glory of God by making disciples. Extending the glory of God. Because why? Just to borrow the words of John Piper, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. Why? Because we were made in his image. And not only that, Jesus is the only one who glorified God. And so he is conforming us into his image. And so the more God gets glory out of us, that's actually where our satisfaction is. That's what we were wired for. That's what we were made for, right? And then so that's what we clarified last week. And this week we're taking another step of moving forward to answer the question, how, if extending the glory of God by making disciples is the mission, what is the means? What is the main tool that we use to move that mission forward? And so this is going to take us at least 3 weeks to actually complete this picture, that if it's about the glory of God, and then how then do we do that? And then so that's actually where we finish up our mission statement, that we're all about extending the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. So there is our main problem. Every single trial, every single thing that goes in a Christian's life is going to be, what is your outlook on the gospel? It's like that friend who is sometimes, like, you want to be ashamed of them. I don't know if you've ever watched, there's an episode of Everybody Hates Chris. Just like this show that, like, it's amazing because Chris has this friend, this girl, like, and she's always wearing, like, you know, sweaters and glasses and all that stuff. And then so because she looks like a nerd, he just kind of like, he doesn't know whether to introduce her to some of his friends. But one day she walks in like it's on a dance. She walks in and she's cleaned up and she's now dressed totally different. He has rejected her because she looks like a nerd. But one day she walks in and he realized that, like, he had rejected a very beautiful girl. That's sometimes what we do with the gospel. And like sometimes there's room when scripture says, I'm not ashamed. Paul is actually opening us up to the fact that there's some moments where I really am almost ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God. If you can underline one phrase that's meant to change your whole life, it's going to be that phrase. It is the power of God for what? For salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Like this is like for everyone, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith in this gospel, right? So this passage is full, is packed full of just what I would say gospel gold. And one of the best things, if you can actually like when it says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God. If you go back to Romans 1 verse 1, it says that the gospel is the gospel of God. Meaning this, that like the good news of Jesus saving, dying for us, it came, it was made, and it was or it originated from the heart of God. And so therefore, when it says that it's the power of God, it means that if God is the one who made it, it never fails. Right? And then so there's two questions I want to chase with you today. What is the gospel and what does the gospel do? So we're going to start with what is the gospel? And this word is used more than 100 times in the New Testament, and it's what the Bible is about. So we need to clarify what this means. Everything in the Bible moves towards this, the gospel, the good news. That word means good news. And today it's used mostly in church settings, but before it was in first century. It was used. It was not isolated to religious circles. It was used everywhere. And it was used mostly in reference to battles. When the battle had been won, there was one that was called the evangelist who would ride into town to come and announce to everyone that we have won the battle. And he was called the evangelist, bringing what? The good news. So if you can picture the scene for a second, And the best men would go to the battle to fight for their freedom. And if they lose, all was lost. And the city was eagerly waiting for the good news, the gospel. That's what they were waiting for. So on the horizon, they would see the evangelist running towards them or riding into the city. And he would make his way into the middle of the city. Everybody would gather around. And he would actually say, the battle has been won. The victory is sure. Freedom is secure. And the good news here was actually not a command for them to fight for their lives. It was actually a rejoicing. Listen, every pub would open. Everything. And I'm telling you, Little John would come out and they would play Turn Down for What. It was actually really like just an amazing thing there, right? They would actually celebrate because the gospel, the good news, makes all the difference. The good news makes all the difference. Another picture, at least maybe to bring it even into today. Imagine a group of prisoner of wars. My father was a POW. He had so many scars on his back. And it just like really, when you listen to his stories, he will tell you about the hopelessness that it came with. And so imagine POWs, they have armed guards all around them and they're starved and they look like corpses and they're dying each and every day. And after months and months on working on just like this broken radio, all of a sudden it comes alive and it picks up a signal. And they hear all of a sudden that their liberators are actually what? They're just miles away. That the battle has now been won. And then all of a sudden, though they're surrounded by guards and all those things, nothing has changed inside the camp. But they're still starving and they're dying. But all of a sudden, the hearing of the good news changes the whole mood of the camp. That's what the good news does. The gospel does for even you and I. So what is the gospel? I'm going to clarify it in these six sentences here. What is the gospel? We will have to pull back to see what, to start from the beginning. And this is where we were last week. And we look, first of all, starting with God. Who is God? God is a good ruler and creator. God is a good ruler and creator. Revelation 4:11 says this, our God and Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Because you have what? Created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Right? It's not our glory, it's His. It's not our honor, it's His. It's not our power, it's His. That's actually where the biggest battle for you and me is actually a war for glory. Whose glory is it going to be? But here we see angels before God looking at Him, mesmerized, blown away, and they say, it is yours and yours alone, right? So God is the one ruler, right? He is unlike human rulers who can be corrupted and all those, they can be self-serving. God is thoroughly good. He's a loving ruler who continues to provide. You provide for us generously and rule our world with justice, right? And so He made us. He made everything that exists. When He created humanity, if you go back to Genesis, He made us and He gave us a unique place in the world. He commissioned us to rule over the world and to care for it and to be responsible for it while honoring and obeying Him as our ruler and thanking Him for His generosity. That's like how God made it. But we all know that's not been the experience. What happened? That leads us to the second phrase. Humanity is in rebellion against God. That you and I, left alone, we are always devising a rebellion towards God. Isaiah 53:6 says this, we all went astray like sheep, and we've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So we all reject God as our ruler and run our own lives, our own way, right? Everything that is wrong in our lives and in the world stems from this one choice that humanity made in Adam, right? In Adam, we sinned. And this is actually like from the very beginning, we actually, the biggest temptation, and Adam fell into this temptation. We didn't want God to be our ruler. We rejected God by deciding to live our own way in defiance to Him. And even today, we all do it in our own lives. There's this rebellious stance towards Him. And that is actually that rebellious posture and stance is called sin. And we all do it, whether it's you will follow one particular religion or not. And this is actually like the posture that we have, right? And we suffer the consequences of that. We damage ourselves. We damage each other and we damage the world that God made. And He pronounced with the greatest chorus of all creation, this is good. Right? That's what actually causes Jesus to weep at the graveside of Lazarus. Because He looks at the world that He created. And all of a sudden He sees nothing but graves. And He has this resolve to fulfill the justice of God. And that's what does God do with our rebellion? He remains just. That's what we have to understand, that He doesn't open the back door and say, hey, come in. He remains just. And this is where Hebrews 9:27 says this. It says, listen, you can miss a dentist appointment. You can miss any other appointment. But there's this one appointment that you and I will not miss. And everyone stands accountable. It says, just as it is appointed for people to die once after this judgment, right? God remains just. And but He has put the fulfillment of His justice in front of us. God won't let us rebel against Him forever. Like any good ruler, He cares enough to, and He takes our rebellion seriously. And so God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And so we experience, and listen, we experience that judgment and that rebellion, that death every single day of our lives, right? When God looked at Adam, He says that the day you sin, you shall what? Surely what? Die. So suffering and death are not natural. That's why Jesus weeps. They're not natural. And listen, they're not natural. It's the corruption and the decay and death in our world are part of God's punishment for humanity's rejection of Him. And then yet we are, the whole world is moving towards judgment, right? And then all of us one day, it says that one day we will stand before Him and give account for our lives. And the sentence God will pass on that day will be to give us what we asked for, which is actually rejecting Him as ruler and separation from Him. But listen, this is where God, in His great infinite mercy, right? He did this. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. Right? Come rejoice now, O my soul. Come rejoice. Why? Because He has given us Jesus Himself. Right? God sent Jesus to die for us. Isaiah 53, we all went astray like sheep. That rebellion, right? We've turned our own way, didn't want Him as king. But the Lord has now, what? Has He punished us, church? At the cross, it says the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that now we are presented as the righteousness of God. So because of His love, God sent His Son into the world, the God-man, Jesus Christ. God loved the world. He created us. He loved us. He didn't leave us to suffer consequences of our rebellion. He sent His own divine Son into the world to save us and then to save us. And we see Jesus, that like God, the God-man who is Son of God, divine, has a divine nature in Him. And then He stands on behalf of God towards us. And then He stands as man, born of a virgin, stands as representing man. And this is where Romans chapter 5 says, in Adam we die, but in Christ we live, right? And so unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's rule, lived a life we couldn't live. And he gave honor and thanks to Him, obeying God in everything. He's the only one who can actually pray the prayer, John 17:4, I have glorified You on earth, right? I have totally glorified You on earth. But Jesus did something even more. He didn't deserve God's judgment in any way, but God put Him forth. He didn't deserve to die. Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. This is where it gets exciting, church. Yet, although He had the power of God to heal the sick and even raise the dead, Jesus allowed Himself to be executed at a Roman cross. Why? Because this was very important. He was now, like, this is actually where that scripture says, the Lord has punished them, what? For the iniquity of us all. That's what we call, in theology, we call it the substitutionary atonement. This is the only thing that brings humanity and God back together, because there's been a substitute on our behalf. He is the, like what John 1:29 says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Right, that Jesus was substituted, that at the cross He took upon Himself the judgment and the punishment that we deserved by dying on the cross in our place. Death is the punishment for rebellion. He died our death. And then now, that's where now He invites us, right, to now receive forgiveness. So what's so beautiful about the gospel is this. That like He did not only just die. That's not all. Jesus is now the risen ruler and savior of the world. Right? 1 Peter 3. This is going to bless you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us, listen to this, a new birth into what we call, listen to this, we are not only just, we are born into living hope. Like this living, breathing, never ceasing. If he has resurrected, and this is like the living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. So God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and to ruler and judge of the world. And right, and so God accepted Jesus' death as payment for in full for our sins. He raised him from the dead, and then Jesus defeated death. Death, rose again, and for us as humans today, now we're invited him to trust him as now the one who has conquered death, right? Jesus, he's the one who's going to return one day. Jesus will be the one calling us to account for our rebellion against God. And on that day, what is our only hope? It is only going to be to trust those that have trusted in him, right? Jesus is God's appointed king, but not only that, he's the savior from the judgment that is yet to come. Because of his death in our place, he offers what? To forgive all our sins. They're already paid for. He paid it all. We can now have, listen to this, a fresh start with God. No longer as rebels. Listen to this. This is what the gospel hope and offer is. No longer as rebels, but as loyal friends. Not only as friends, but as sons and daughters. But not only just as sons and daughters, but as co-heirs. He sings over us. I have a friend who did our premarital counseling. He was my pastor in Dallas. Brother, I love dearly. Every now and then he will send me, yesterday he sent me a voice recording, like a video recording, where he usually like, he just will send me singing a gospel chorus. And I'm always like, man, thank you so much. Because as you sing, man, I've looked up to you like almost like a father. Like you remind me of Zephaniah 3 that says he sings over us. Of Psalm 32 that says that he sings songs of deliverance over us. That's actually what he boisterously sings over us, welcomes us as sons, not as rebels anymore. Rejoices. That's what Luke 15 even gives us that picture. Enter into the joy of your master, where God, where the Father welcomes this prodigal, like slaps his hand away when he wants to serve him as a slave. And he says, no, put a robe over him. Put a signet ring that shows he's now restored to authority again. And not only that, let him come. Let's throw a party. Let's actually rejoice. And you know what? As you read that, there's no way you don't see the Father inside the dance floor celebrating. This son who was dead, now he's come back. He's alive. Right? So when Jesus returns in all his glory, we can now be totally confident that we will be acceptable to him, not because we deserve to be, but because he took our punishment, he died in our place, and he's restored us again to him. And so now, this is actually what we mean when we're saying we make disciples through the gospel. We now are actually saying this, that in life, there's actually two ways to live. There's two ways to live. And this is what John 3:36 says, right? Right after John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, he gave us his only son. This is what 36 says. The one who believes in the son has eternal life. That eternal life runs through your vein and you live in this hopeful trajectory in life. But the one who rejects the son will not see life. Right, will not see that eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Right? It remains on him because you and I are naturally rebels against him. Right? So there are now, listen, church, there are now two ways to live. Right? Two ways to live. To him be glory, honor, and power and majesty. Right? So there are only two ways to live. Our way, right? Reject God as ruler, live our own way. Sadly, this is the choice of many people. And this is actually like, I will say, this was my way before Jesus came. And in fact, that's everyone's way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's no way you can glorify God because you are naturally inclined towards sin more than towards pleasing God. Right? Damaged by our rebellion. And so we're facing, and then this is actually like our own way is constantly facing death and judgment. And we not only have to put up with the damaging consequences of rejecting God here and now, but we will face that dreadful prospect of what? An eternity separated from him, the author of all good. So we can either live our way or leave his way. This is now what we mean, extending the glory of God by making disciples through his way, the gospel. By constantly submitting to his way, right? Living under the waterfall of his grace. You know, I told you about this recently. We took our kids to Florida and we booked this resort where there was this lazy river that was there and the sun was hot. Right around the corner, there was a bend where this lazy river has a waterfall. And so your tube kind of always just kind of passes through there. But because it was so hot, there was just this time where I'll just go and just stand underneath that waterfall and just camp there for a minute or two. What God calls us to do when he's saying, when we're saying through the gospel, we're saying the call is for you as believers, you and I, to live under his waterfall of the gospel. This good news, this living hope that begins to shape every single thing that we do, every single way we see things. Right, to submit to Jesus as ruler, right, and then turn to him and ask for forgiveness, trusting in Jesus as our resurrected ruler and savior, and then letting him begin and continue to change us and continue to turn us from our rebellious ways on a daily basis. And he has poured his spirit inside our hearts. That's what Romans 5 says, and given us this new life, and we're constantly, every single day, he is bearing fruit inside within us. Where there was hatred, he is now giving us love. Where there was chaos, he's giving us peace. Where there was impatience, he's now giving us patience. And he is now bearing his fruit inside within us. That's what gospel hope does. Living hope, this living seed he has planted within us, that's constantly reminding you when you are now at the bottom, at the gutter, and you are eating of the filthiness of sin, and then all of a sudden you hear something reminding you over and over, this is not who you are. Rise up, go back to your Father. That's what he does inside of you and me. He plants his living hope, the gospel, inside of us, right? So what does the gospel do? This is actually what it does. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that literally, when you expose you and I, listen to this, you and I need multiple exposures, infinitely multiple exposures to the gospel on a daily basis. Because why? Because it is the power of God, right? It is the power of God for salvation, right, for salvation. And I love that when you read that in the Greek, that word salvation is not only in present, in past tense, it's also in present tense and it's in future tense there, like to everyone who believes, right? And then so it is the power of God, right? And so what does the gospel do? It's the power of God to save you from the penalty of sin, right? You and I owe a debt because we are rebels before Him. It saves you from the penalty of your sins, right? For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from your works, so that no one can boast. You know why it's important for us to actually realize that? Because for every Christian, there's a point in time, a decisive moment where God breaks through the hardness of our hearts and then reminds and shows you that, listen, stop trying to save yourself. I have done it all for you. The penalty and what keeps us away from God a lot of times, when I talk to people over and over, is I need to clean myself up first before I'm acceptable to God. I need to do this first. I need to do A, B, C, and D first. I need to do, and not only that, listen to this. We are prone to slip back into that. What do we do when we have done the unthinkable? What do we do when literally that day when we thought we were progressing as Christians and we're doing so well, and all of a sudden we surprise ourselves and we realize there's still sin inside within us? What do? We try to like say, okay, before I go to God, I'm going to stack up on my quiet time. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this. Then that day I'm going to be like, God, please forgive me for what I did a couple of days ago. But you know what? You and I, the penalty is already paid for of our sins. So we don't have to pay over and over and over again. Every single day, we have a way to look back and see the penalty of our sin has been paid for, right? But not only the penalty of our sin, there's this present tense work of the gospel in you and my life. This is where we live. The gospel not only saves us from the penalty for our sin, you have no more debt to pay. But the gospel constantly is this living hope that constantly renders sin powerless in your life on a daily basis. The gospel saves you from the power of sin. Now and today, right here, when it says living hope, like this is where I want to just really kind of confirm here. Is Jesus dead or is He alive? He is alive. And so if Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago, what is He doing if He's alive today? Does He have the power to save us from our sin? Yes or no? Yes, He does. And so therefore, this is actually, He constantly, consistently, faithfully, never-endingly saves us even from the power of our sins. And this is actually what it says. Listen, the gospel says this, like in Ephesians 1. It says that He has now adopted you as sons, and now we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, meaning we're sitting right next to Him. And that's where the privilege of prayer comes in. We enter boldly into His throne as sons and daughters, not demoted because of we have done the most unthinkable. But listen, we remain a son. Listen, on your worst days, you are a son of God. On your best days, you are a son of God. That's settled in the gospel. Right? And so a lot of times when sin has come in and we feel like we're now in the basement of God's building, yes, there's going to be part of it that just sucks because you don't see. Sin takes you, locks you in the dungeon, and then just kind of just like, and it's miserable down there. Most of us think, I'm outside, I've been kicked out of the building, instead of actually just like, you know what? The gospel is the power of God. Why don't you just like use the power of God? Just like Pilgrim's Progress, the key of promise. The promise is that all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus, right? Do I need forgiveness of sin today? Yes and amen. As long as you trust in Jesus, not by your own works so you can boast. Listen, and that key will break you out of that dungeon and put you in an elevator, send you back to the top floor so you can see His beauty again, once again, and be mesmerized. That key will take you from the nosebleed section and put you right on the front of God's court. And you can watch His glory once again, over and over and over again. That's what you and I, your battle every single day, is that you wake up and sin is right in front of you. You are reminded of all your inconsistencies. And then you wake up through the gospel. You wake up, you get in that elevator, you go back, you remind yourself of who you are and whose you are and what you have in Him, and all those things. You constantly have to put yourself under His power so that sin is rendered powerless in your life. And that's good, right? So This is the gospel. And when you read 1 Corinthians 15, I love this because it says this. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, past tense, which you have taken your stand, and by which you are, what does it say? Being saved. So you are saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved. Right? And if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you what? Believed in vain. So we are meant to hold on to this thing. This is our lifeline. It's through the gospel that we constantly are changing over and over and over. The gospel doesn't just make disciples, it also matures us as believers. Right? It's not, hey, I've made a way for you to become a believer. Now after that, it's blood, sweat, and guts. No, His power is still available for you and me. Right? And so I'm going to say a couple of statements here that like we will continue to unpack. So I believe this is actually when you begin to look into the Bible, you begin to see this, that every sin problem is a gospel problem. Every sin problem is a gospel problem. That like when you look, a ton of times we look at the surface of our sins and we look, everybody's got like, man, like, you've got your cup of tea with the three sugars and whatever it is that like, and your sin is always served at the best of its capacity, right? But if you look on the surface, you'll see all those things, whether it's addiction, whether it's whatever it is on top, whether it's anger, it's bitterness, or whatever it is, that at the end of the day, you pick your poison. On the surface, that's the problem. But you know what? Behind it, you will see underneath the surface. Like John Piper says, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. Sin is what we do when we choose, like instead of saying, in God alone, I find refuge, we go towards the bottle. Instead of actually running towards all those things, like we are going to this instead of letting be Savior. That's what happens over and over and over, right? I just love, like when you go, for example, like you go to Galatians chapter 2, right? I'm not going to read this. I'm going to read it anyway. Where Paul looks like there's some racism, tribalism, whatever thing that's going on in here, when Peter, two giants in the Bible, are now going head on. While the top problem might be racism, Paul looks underneath. Look at this. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's probably going to be one of those moments in the Bible where you're like, giants. are fighting. He stood condemned. Can you see that? That phrase right there. Like it didn't look like he was a child of God anymore. What was going on? For he regularly ate with Gentiles before certain men came from James. Those certain men were Jews. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated from himself. That's biblical segregation, right? Let's just honor it as it is, right? Because he feared those from the circumcision party. He had the fear of men under, like, right, what's going on there, right? Then the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. Paul is going to say he stands condemned, right? And not only that, this is hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their what? Hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, right, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you're a Jew, if you who are Jew live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? He says that was a gospel problem. Other versions would say it was not in line with the gospel. Right? Right? That sin always comes in those two parts. There's a surface problem, but there's a source problem. There's the fruit and there's the root problem underneath there. And Paul here was looking at the root problem. He was looking on top. He's seeing fear of man. He's seeing all these things. He's seeing prejudice. He's seeing all these other things on top. But underneath he sees what? Gospel issue. It's a gospel issue, and that gospel issue, listen to this, that gospel issue, like, and we have to now look, go back to, that's why I defined it from creation. We have to go back. Are these people made in the image of God, right? Destined for the glory of God? Are they created in the image of God? Are they redeemed by the image of the invisible God, Jesus? And then as soon as we do that, we get to see, oh, wow, that's a gospel issue, right? So there's just million verses you can go in the Bible where you can actually get to see this, that worry, lust, greed, bitterness, lack of contentment, unforgiveness, harsh words, impatience, a rebellious spirit, like all those things, all of them underneath there's a gospel issue. So growth is always linked to gospel awareness. That's what it just means, that you need constant exposures of the gospel. You know what I love? Colossians 1:3-6 says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, and that came to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has amongst you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. So one of our biggest problems is we are what we call gospel amnesiacs, right? So I want you to see, and maybe as you're reading your Bible, begin to kind of look, what does, when Paul wants to solve marriage issues in the Bible, Ephesians 5, what does he appeal to? The gospel. Husband, love your wife as what? Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband. All that, he says, but I'm not talking about you, by the way. I'm talking about Jesus and the church, right? Ephesians 4, when you're struggling with forgiveness, what does he say? Verse 32, forgive one another as what? Christ has forgiven you. It's a gospel issue, right? It goes back to Luke, when the unforgiven servant has been forgiven much, but doesn't want to extend mercy. When Paul wants to inspire sacrificial generosity in 2 Corinthians 8, what does he use? The gospel. He says, Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor. And he says that, therefore, let's give to our brothers and sisters that are suffering all around. When Paul wants to the church in Rome to welcome one another, Jews and Gentiles, and all that, we're going to say it at the end of the service. He says, welcome one another as what? Christ has actually welcomed you. And this is what glorifies God, by the way, right? It says that, like, as long as you have gospel awareness, you will not have what? You will not erect all these boxes that society erects to make us different, right? When we're suffering, 1 Peter says, look to Christ's sufferings. In order to grow in humility, let this mind be in you. That was also in what? Christ Jesus. He points back to the gospel, Philippians chapter 2, so that we can grow in humility. When we need to grow in loving others, Ephesians 5 points us back to the gospel. If we get tired of serving others, what do? He points us, Jesus says that actually he gets down, washes his disciples' feet, and he says, do likewise, right? So the larger the cross, the more Christ-like we are in our lives. Like, so we need multiple exposures. Like, you know, if you have an iPhone, it has this thing of like, as you're traveling, every single time you're in an airport, it will let you know were you exposed to COVID-19 or not. It just kind of lets you know and says, hey, do you want us to let you know if someone who was exposed? That's what we need. We need it now instead of like, we need multiple exposures to the gospel. And lastly, listen to this. The gospel will save us from what? The presence of sin. That's what it does. That like we are driving towards what? The future tense here is actually driving. We are being driven to where we're now going to see. You don't give up on the gospel because you haven't seen its full extent and its full power until that last day. Because there, we're going to see not only the penalty of our sin displayed as defeated, we're going to see the power of the sin rendered powerless, but we're going to live with him forever. That's our blessed hope, right? Romans 3:13-11, besides, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from your sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. It's coming. And that day, we're going to see our Father face to face. And we long for that. We long for that every single day when we see the brokenness of sin. We know that when we see him, we shall be like him. That is, we see death doing, and we see wars and the rumors of war, and we see suffering, and we see all those things. And I want to tell you this. Like, this is actually what a lot of believers, like, we miss out on this. If your salvation only is truncated to just this life, you're missing so much. What sustains you in the midst of suffering? I'll be honest with you. After seeing my mother being a skeleton because of HIV/AIDS and seeing my sister at the age of 24, and holding her like a little baby. And those are very traumatic moments in my life. That literally like, and after, not only that, after that, seeing my father go through the same ordeal, like, and seeing sin and death do its full, literally like, its full effect on humanity. And not only that, visiting graveyard after graveyard, after seeing broken marriages, after seeing addiction, right? After seeing all those things, like just things that just have come. Sin is vandalism of God's shalom in the world. This is what it leaves us. And I'll tell you what has left me hopeful. Even there when my wife struggled with cancer, the only thing that has left me hopeful is that one day there's going to be a day when there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more grieving, and all day long we are going to be enjoying the presence of sin vanquished on this world, and we are going to see him face to face and rejoice because we don't even need the sun anymore. He is now the glory of our world. That is the gospel hope, the living hope that carries you in the midst of suffering and sin and sorrow and rejection, ridicule, and all those things. But it continually carries you through the turbulence of this life to deliver you to that very great hope that we have, where we sit with him and we look at him face to face. He looks at you and he says, well done, good, faithful servant, enter into my joy. We sit, we banquet with him, and we enjoy his presence forever. That's gospel. So that's why we need the gospel to be at the center of the church, because it is the power of God, not only to save us from the penalty, but also the power of sin, rendering it powerless every single day to submit to him on a daily basis. But he is driving us. Listen, we have a great hope as believers, right? Driving us to that day, that glorious day. Amen. Pray with me before I get even more excited. Jesus, we come before you. Lord, even right now as we are about to take communion, I pray for those that, Lord, maybe have never had a decisive moment where they've said yes to you and your rulership. And they've abandoned their rebellion against you. I pray for those, Lord, that God, you would, through your spirit, overpower their pride or whatever it is, misconceptions. And today they would realize that, Lord, you have prepared a table for them to come and enjoy, and it is all free in your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that even at this, we prepare our hearts, that God, those that are not believers, God, would come to know you as Lord and Savior, coming with empty hands of faith. But Lord, as believers as well, I pray, God, just like I was repenting before you this morning, sometimes we are so ashamed of this gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would renew and that your gospel will loom large in our lives and our eyes. And every single day we would wake up treasuring this. Lord, we ask you, and Lord, even as we take communion, you gave that to us on the night you were betrayed. And you said, Lord, as we take the bread, this truth we can touch, let it remind us of the glorious realities of the fact this is our living hope. Our living hope is in a person, Jesus. And as we take the cup, Lord, remind us that, Lord, there is complete forgiveness in you. And there is complete hope. Like the song says, because you live, Lord, we can now face today and tomorrow and the days after, because we have you and your gospel. So, Lord, thank you that you truly indeed meet us where we are. But man, through your gospel, you transform us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.